This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وبعد. Respected brothers and also sisters, I think listening upstairs, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. It's an honor and a privilege to be here with you in Coventry today. It's actually my first time. I have delivered a talk in a masjid in Coventry, but first time at this masjid. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the organizers of today's program, the committee, the imams, and Brother Yunus who called me. The topic today is a very important topic that I've been told to discuss and talk about, which you might have seen on the poster, on the flyer. The title is Understanding the Issue of Tasawwuf and Sufism with Balance. The heading itself probably gives us some idea that this issue is sometimes understood without balance. That's the reason the heading is Understanding Tasawwuf with Balance. If we had the title Understanding Tasawwuf, then that's it, Understanding Tasawwuf. But when we say Understanding Tasawwuf with Balance, this gives an idea that there is an imbalanced understanding of this topic as well. When something is imbalanced, what does it mean, something imbalanced? When something is imbalanced, you have two sides to that. Imbalance, it's this way or that way. This is, you know, children go outside when they play on, what do they play on? That seesaw, yes? So there's an imbalance. You have an extreme to the right, you have an extreme to the left. And this is generally with many issues of deen. Sometimes within Muslims, we have an imbalanced understanding of a particular issue. And normally the best of ways is the middle way, خَيْرُ الْأُمُورِ أَوْسَطُهَا, to understand something with moderation, with balance. And this is what our deen itself, Islam as a whole, as a religion, is considered to be a balanced religion between Christianity and Judaism. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ in the Qur'an, when we recite Surah Al-Fatiha, we make dua daily in our salah. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. This is the straight path. But straight path as in the balanced path. It's the middle path. The real translation of mustaqim is straight path. But why we say it's straight? Because it's straight. It doesn't turn right or it doesn't turn left. You don't fall right or you don't fall left. It's in between. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. This is all إهدنا صراط المستقيم. And then Allah said, the two imbalanced ways, or the two paths you don't want to go on to, غير المغضوب عليهم. That's one on the right. And ولا الضالين. غير المغضوب عليهم. And it's ولا الضالين means غير الضالين. Not the path of those upon whom Allah's anger wrath descended. And neither the path of those people who deviated. So Islam as a whole, as a religion, as a deen, as a sharia, is something which is in the middle. As a religion, it's in between the two paths. And غير المغضوب عليهم والضالين and ولا الضالين, both of these two, as the commentators of the Quran explain, if you look in the tafsir, etc., these two paths are referring to the paths of the Jews. Earlier, this is not a swear word to the Jews or the Christians. You have to be very careful what we say today. But this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about historically the path of the Jews, the certain people in Banu Israel. They went down the route of Maghdub alayhim, غير المغضوب عليهم. So Allah's anger descended on them. And then certain Christians in that time, وللضالين, they went onto the path of deviation. And Allah is telling the Muslims that this is not just for the Christians and the Jews. اِهْدِنَا صِرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, that we should also not get those tendencies of those people upon whom the wrath and anger of Allah descended. And neither should we go into those acts that will deviate us. So anyway, Islam as a whole is a balanced religion. So within Islam, within deen, everything, there's a balanced understanding with all issues. And I seriously find this within the Muslim community with lots of issues, not just tasawwuf and Sufism, but with many issues. Some people are too extreme on this side with a very extreme understanding. Some people are too liberal and relaxed on another side with a different understanding. And the truth is always sometimes in the middle. I can count like numerous examples right now that are coming to my mind in terms of how people deal with issues of Islam. Either you go right or either you go left. People don't want to stay in the middle. There's so many examples. Just one example that's come to mind, and it's not my topic, but it's just come to mind. I normally, when I talk with fellow students in the class and we discuss issues, a lot of times issues come up that today we find that there's an attack on many rules and regulations relating to Islam and deen, like for example inheritance, like for example the rights of women or the role of women, or the rights and rule regulations relating to marriage, the status of a woman, just so many issues. Hudud, punishments in Islam, qisas and hudud and capital punishment and all these issues we have in Islam. Sometimes we have people on the right who we say have gone very extreme to the right, who teach these issues. These are issues that have come down generation from generation from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the understanding of deen, which has come from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Like I give you an example, the Quran says, وَضْرِبُوهُنَّ وَالَّتِي تَخَافُونَ نُشُوزَهُنَّ فَعِظُوهُنَّ وَهْجُرُوهُنَّ فِي الْمَضَاجِعِ وَضْرِبُوهُنَّ. Allah is talking about men, women, husband, wife relationship. If there's difficulty, what are the three stages of islah and rectification? And He mentions the first, and then He mentions the second, and then He says, وَضْرِبُوهُنَّ. Now, on one hand, you will get some people who don't really live in the world. They've just lived in a masjid or a madrasa or somewhere, or have a very harsh, classical way of understanding deen. They will say, beat up your wife, hit them. Allah is saying, wadribuhunna, hit them, beat them up. If your wife says anything, smack them, pitai karo. You know, beat them up as much as you want. This is one extreme way of dealing with this issue. Like I was in America once in New York, and one student was telling me that I was once eating with a fork or a knife. So he said, one Mawlana Sahib came to me, he said, have you become a kafir? You're a kafir, eating like the kuffar, you become a kafir. So that's one extreme. On the other hand, it's all fine, no problem. Like this wadribuhunna, there are people who actually translate the word wadribuhunna. They say that wadribuhunna in the Quran also means traveling. Darb fil ard means traveling. So they say that Allah is saying that when you have problems with your wife, go for a honeymoon, go for a nice vacation, sort your things out. Wadribuhunna means travel with them. That's a liberal extreme. There is an extreme on the right, there is an extreme on the left. Some people say all these hudud, qisas, they're all abolished. These are medieval times. There's no place in Islam for this. Inheritance, two for one. Brothers receive double than the female. Male, two times, twofold. This is wrong. It doesn't apply in our times. It's completely changed. New ijtihad. A complete liberal understanding of deen. On another hand, there are people who explain this issue, but in a very, very harsh type of way, which doesn't really fit in with people in today's climate. So when I speak to the students, I say to them always that one of the greatest, if not the greatest challenge for a talib ilm, for a student today, is to present to the world, to the Muslim ummah, the correct traditional teachings of Islam with the correct interpretations. the interpretation that's come from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba, the Tabi'un, generation after generation, traditional teaching of Islam without changing the rules, but learn how to explain them in the modern context, how to explain them to the wider community, speak in a language, talk in a language, in a way that people are able to digest these rules today. And this is the greatest challenge for students of knowledge and young scholars, that they learn about these issues and then explain them in a very balanced way. So anyway, this is a topic on its own, that we have a lot of imbalances. Even with ikhtilaf issues, you know, issues of difference of opinion, there's one community on one hand that they just cannot tolerate difference of opinion. Ikhtilaf ummati rahmah, which is a saying of the great scholars of the past. We have ikhtilaf, differences of opinion in many issues. Blood comes out from your body, according to Imam Shafi'i's salah, wudu is not broken. You have blood coming out all over your hands and you can pray salah, no problem. According to the Hanafi school, blood comes out, wudu is broken. Now, there's someone who followed the Shafi'i madhab all his life, he's offered salah, not performing wudu after blood came out. Are you going to say you're going to hellfire because Allah will not accept your salah? Moon sighting issues and many issues. There's one, on one side we have people who just cannot tolerate. There's just, this is the only way. How can, this is our communities, how can you respect another opinion? Like haqq and truth is only one. It's not possible to say, okay, this is my way, but I respect your way. It's just not possible for some communities. On the other hand, there are people who are enlightened at the universities and secular, you know, education they've received, and they're very, very respectful and very critical and very open to dialogue and very open to respecting difference of opinion. So what they say is that, look, deen, you know, this difference of opinion, you respect difference of opinion. So they are also correct and they are also correct, and, you know, difference of opinion. So if everyone's correct, then today you do that, today you do this, today I do this, today you follow this madhab, today you take, everything's fine. That's another extreme. On this hand, correct ruling is only one, everyone else is wrong. Here, everyone else is right, therefore you can do everything. Both are extremes. The correct way is, yes, there's other people, we can respect the opinion, but you can only do one. And there's a reason why you can only do one, that requires another hour lecture. So this is a topic that we need really balance. And let me get to the topic. Tasawwuf, Sufism, is a word that people hear a lot. What is Tasawwuf? What is Sufism? Again, we find, like I said, extremism on both sides. To understand this topic, we have to first understand this issue that when we look at Islam, when we look at the Quran and Sunnah, and when we look at our deen, the whole deen and sharia, all of deen, if you look at the sacred text, the whole of Quran and all the hadith, all the rules and regulations and injunctions and the guidance and the guidelines and the ahkam that have been given to us in the Quran and Sunnah, we can divide them into three categories. The Quran is filled with guidelines. Much of the Quran is actually not to do with do's and don'ts. Much of the Quran is actually to do with just general nasiha. But a lot of the hadith and sunnah is to do with ahkam and laws. But when we look at the whole sacred, the entirety of the sacred text, the Quran and Sunnah, we find that the rules and regulations and commands and prohibitions and guidelines and injunctions and, you know, guidances can be divided into how many categories? Three categories. Category number one, there are many verses of the Quran and many hadiths that deal with what a person should believe in. That's the first category. Category of guidelines that deal with what a person should believe in. That is the topic of, or the category of, aqidah. So you have many verses in the Quran talking about tawheed and about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and about believing in the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about worshipping only one, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the attributes of Allah. He's al-Khaliq, He's al-Raziq, لم يكن له كفوا أحد, He's own, one and only, Allah Samad, that He is independent, everyone is in need of Allah, and He is in need of no one, etc, etc. And also, ليس كمثله شيء, there's no one like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, تقديس of Allah, تنزيه of Allah, all the rules relating to what a Muslim man or woman should believe in, and also the opposite, what a person should avoid in terms of belief. So shirk, associating partners with Allah, inna shirka la dhulmun azeem, it's a massive sin, it's haram, it's not just haram, it's shirk. Shirk is inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushrak bih wa yaghfiru ma duna dhalika liman yasha. So basically there are rules to do with the first category, which is what we believe in. This category can be called the category of Tawheed, can be called the category of Aqeedah, the science of Islamic creed, the science of Aqeedah, the science of Usuluddin. Different names have been given. Then we have a second category. The rules and regulations that we find in the Quran and Sunnah that deal with the external, the body, the external laws. Like, for example, like what? Again, in this category, you have do's and don'ts, commands and prohibitions. So commands such as offer five-time prayers, fast in Ramadan, perform zakat, pay zakat, perform hajj, and all the other external laws, rules and regulations to do with the external body. Just as there are commands relating to the external body, there are prohibitions relating to the external body. Like what? The prohibition of stealing, theft, robbery, fornication, zina, hitting someone, murdering someone, killing someone, disobeying your parents, etc., etc. Riba, usury, interest, deceiving, cheating, fraud in business, harming someone, inconveniencing someone, swearing, slandering. These are all the prohibitions relating to the external. External, whether it's the mouth, whether it's the ear, listening to music, haram music, whether it's punching someone with the hand, whether writing something online and swearing at someone virtually. All of this is to do with the external. This category, the laws relating to the external, whether it's to do with social laws or business laws or ibadat, worshipping Allah, fasting, zakat, this category is known as the category of fiqh. Again, various names have been given. The first category was called aqeedah, the science of aqeedah, or the category of aqeedah, or usuluddin, or tawheed, etc. This category is, or iman, first category. The second category is called fiqh, or it can be called Islam, or it can be called al-fiqh al-asghar. Different types of names have been given. Then we have the third category. When we look again at the Quran and Sunnah, all the rules and regulations of the Quran and Sunnah. This is like an introduction to what I really want to say. When we look at the laws of the Quran and Sunnah, the guidelines and the prohibitions and the commands, those that deal with the internal, the soul, the heart, internal, just as there are laws relating to the external, there are laws relating to the internal. Just as with the second category, there were commands like offer salah and pay zakat and observe fast, and prohibitions like zina and stealing and theft and robbery and murder. Internally with the soul, there are also commands and prohibitions. Commands such as have sincerity, ikhlas. Be sincere in everything you do. Do it only for the sake of Allah. This is internal. It's to do with the heart, the soul. Have sincerity, khushu in salah, devotion. Now salah, there's external. I lift my hand, raise my hand this here. I pray here. I recite Surah Al-Fatiha, this Surah, Sajda Sahu, if I make a mistake, Rukur. This is all to do with the second category. This is the external, the outer shell of the Salah. I shouldn't talk in Salah. I shouldn't turn right whilst I'm offering Salah. I shouldn't eat in Salah. It invalidates my Salah. This is all to do with the second category. But in Salah, in prayer, I should have khushur, I should have khudu, I should have devotion, concentration. I should be thinking that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَنْتَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَى, worship Allah as though you are seeing Allah. If you can't get to that level, then at least know that Allah is watching over you. And concentration, try to understand the meanings. Why am I standing before Allah? Why am I reading Surah Al-Fatiha? What's the meaning of Surah Al-Fatiha? When I go into ruku, why am I saying Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim? Why Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim in ruku? And why Subhana Rabbi Al-A'la in sujood? What's the difference between Azim, and what's the difference between A'la, and why in ruku A'la, and why Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim in ruku, and why Subhana Rabbi Al-A'la in sujood? All the concentration, this is the inner part of the prayer. This is to do with the third category. There are commands like sincerity, like khushu', tawakkul, reliance on Allah after taking the means. Reliance of Allah after taking the means. Very important. Tawakkul doesn't mean you don't take the means. Tawakkul means, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, tie your camel and then rely on Allah. Take medication, then rely on Allah. You know, if there's a virus, take the means to protect yourself, then rely on Allah. So tawakkul, reliance on Allah, love of Allah, love of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sabr, patience, all these giving preference to others, thinking good about other people, tawadu, humility, looking down on yourself, not thinking yourself to be big. These are all the commands to do with the soul. And likewise, there are prohibitions. Just like externally there were prohibitions like zina and stealing and theft, prohibitions like pride, arrogance, jealousy, major sins, hatred, thinking big of yourself, being insincere, being ungrateful to Allah, and being materialistic and having love of dunya. This is the third category. Now this third category, look, in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was no classification like this because there was no need. When the companions would come to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask any question, whether it's to do with the first category, second category, third category, they would just come to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and say, Ya Rasulullah, blood came out, do I have to do wudu? Or I've got something relating to, is this pride, arrogance, or what? Or this issue about aqidah. They used to just ask one person, and Muslims were less, and there was no need to sort of classify these into three different branches. As time passed, because there were new problems and Muslims spread far and wide, the great scholars of this ummah, they dedicated their lives to these three branches. So the first category became a branch of Islam. Books started being written in that branch. There are ulama and scholars who dedicated their days and nights, mornings and evenings, weekends and weekdays, dedicated to this one branch of aqidah. You can find 2,000-3,000 books on the science of aqidah. There are people who teach aqidah. There are people who teach Islamic creed, aqidah tahawiyah of Imam al-Tahawi, and books and books and different ways of understanding aqidah. It's a course on its own, a topic on its own. It was called Ilmul Aqidah, Ilmul Kalam, Ilmul Tawheed, Usuluddin, like I said, all the different names. It became a science on its own. Likewise, the second category, external laws. That's probably the most comprehensive. This became the science of fiqh. Many scholars dedicated their whole lives to this second category. What's the second category? The category of fiqh. This is where we had the Hanafi school and the Shafi'i school and the Maliki school and the Hanbali school and all the different schools, all the rules, and you can literally have 60, 70, 80, 100,000, 200,000 books in Arabic, more than that. If you gather all the schools of thought, you could have 800,000 books on fiqh. It's a massive subject. And then likewise, the third category of laws also required attention. So there were scholars who dedicated their lives to this third category. This third category, known as tazkiyah, purification of the heart, or in light of the hadith, because you see this classification is based on a hadith. The famous hadith of Jibra'il. A lot of people know about this hadith. Once Jibra'il alayhi salatu wasalam came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasalam, the companions didn't know in the beginning it was him. But he came and asked a few questions, long hadith in Sunan Sahih Muslim and elsewhere. It's a very famous hadith. But he asked three questions. He said, Mal Iman? What is Iman, O Messenger of Allah? He said, O Muhammad, Ya Muhammad, Akhbirni anil Iman. Tell me what is Iman. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, An tu'mina billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rasulihi wal yawm al-akhir wal qadri khayrihi wa sharrihi. Iman is you believe in Allah, you believe in the angels, you believe in the life hereafter, you believe in the books, you believe in fate, good or bad. Then he said, Mal Islam? What is Islam? Islam, he said, An tashhada an la ilaha illallah. Iman was an tu'mina. You believe in your heart, in your mind, you believe, that's Iman. Islam, he said, you say the Shahada externally. Remember, being a Muslim is not saying the Shahada externally, that's just the external sign. A lot of people don't know this. You know, a lot of people, I've conducted a few people who have become Muslims, you know. I remember once I was in Norway and they brought somebody that they wanted to embrace Islam. So I said, okay, inshallah, before we'll go ahead with the embracing of Islam. But I said, look, Islam is not when you say Ashhadu Allah ilaha illallah. Say, just say after me, Ashhadu, Ashhadu. They don't really understand what's going on. That doesn't make you a Muslim. That's not what makes you a Muslim. Imagine a Chinese person doesn't know something, he just read it, he's just reading a book. Ashhadu Allah ilaha. Doesn't even really know what it means, and never heard of Islam. Does that person become a Muslim? No. Saying that doesn't make you a Muslim. You become a Muslim by what's inside. Then, of course, we need a sign externally. How will you know someone's a Muslim? Should we bury him in a or her in a Muslim burial place, cemetery, or not? So, Shahada is the external sign of what's inside, which also means that which we have to be very careful that if we have the external sign but not inside, then we're not really Muslims. That's the dangerous part. If we say Shahada all the time externally, we've said it, but internally the Iman's not there, we're not really Muslims. Yeah, we'll be treated as Muslims by people in the community, but Allah will not treat us as Muslims. May Allah protect us. And the opposite is true. Someone has Iman in the heart but never said Shahada in the world, nobody will treat them as a Muslim. They will not bury, he can be buried in a non-Muslim cemetery, but on Yawm al-Qiyamah he'll be resurrected as a Muslim. Because Iman is Iman bil-qalb, it's in the heart. The iqrar bil lisan is actually a sign. So, therefore, we're having this ceremony where, so the person came and I explained, I said, look, for you to become a Muslim, you need to know these things. That's why when someone becomes a Muslim, explain the basic aqaid to them first, there and then, if they haven't already been explained. I said, look, first thing is you need to renounce. Were you a Christian before, Jew, whatever you were? Say, I completely renounce all the things that I believed in, completely, clean slate. Now you need to know there's only one Allah you believe in. Who is this Allah? This is your God, your creator. You have to believe one and only, absolute monotheism, absolute tawheed and oneness of Allah. You have to believe completely in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the only creator, he's the only khaliq, and you only worship one and only Allah. There is no one like Allah, Allahu Samad. I explained all of that in that gathering. And then I said, after that, you believe in the messenger, all the prophets, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is the last prophet. You have to believe he is the final prophet. There's no other prophet after him. Anyway, you think there's another prophet, then this is not Islam. What are the attributes of a prophet? A prophet is somebody who's ma'asum, he's infallible. A prophet is somebody who is sharp and has intelligence given by Allah. And the person, a prophet is someone who has done tabligh. Allah has given him responsibility of conveying. There are attributes of the Prophet. This is what you study in Aqidah. And then you need to believe in the life hereafter. You have to believe resurrection, ba'ath ba'd al-maut, and all the angels. Don't think angels are just supernatural spirits. No, you believe, you have to believe in physical angels. That's another extreme. Some people think angels don't really exist. There's no such a thing as shaitan and no such a thing as angels. They're just positive and negative vibes. Somebody said coronavirus is shaitan. And some positive vibes, that's angels. Some people don't know. You have to believe that there are angels and the hereafter and Quran, every word of the Quran. Explain all of this. So I listed all of these things, and the person, I said, explain back to me all of them in English. So they explained them back to me. I said, give me the summary of what I've just explained to you, that I believe in this, this, this. I made them repeat all of that. And then I said to the audience, takbir, now say takbir, don't wait for the shahada. Like you can say then as well, but now they've become a Muslim. I said, now you're a Muslim, alhamdulillah, you're a Muslim. Now let's, for everyone, you know, to everyone to know, and for barakah purposes, and for everyone as a sign, now repeat, it's good to repeat, ashhadu alla ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. But I said to them, he became a Muslim before we said the shahada. This is something that a lot of people don't know, but anyway, this is a side topic. So I was saying that in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would ask questions relating to all three topics. But later on, these three became So the hadith I was mentioning, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked mal iman, he said, what's iman? He said, iman is you believe in the heart, in the mind, and tu'mina billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi wal yawmil akhir wal qadri khayri wa sharri. Then Jibreel, peace be upon him, asked him, Mal Islam? What is Islam? So he said, you say the Shahada, وَتُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَتُؤْتِي الزَّكَاةِ وَتَصُومَ رَمَضَانِ وَتَحُجَّ الْبَيْتِ إِنِ اسْتَطَعْتَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. Offering Salah, fasting in Ramadan, paying Zakat, and performing Hajj if you have the means to do so. These are all external laws. Then he said, Mal Ihsan. O Messenger of Allah, tell me what is Ihsan? That's the word, Ihsan. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ihsan is an ta'budallaha ka'annaka tarah. You worship Allah as though you are seeing Him. Basically, talking about the sincerity, ikhlas of the heart, khushu of the heart. That you need to get to a level that when you offer salah, you are seeing Allah. Seeing Allah with what? With your heart. You can't see Allah in this world with these eyes. You can see Allah with the heart. And seeing Allah with the heart daily in our life is more important than seeing Allah in a dream. Seeing Allah with the heart 24 hours every day right now, meaning we envisage Allah. This is muraqabah, thinking of Allah, knowing that Allah is listening to, watching over everything that I say, do, or think about. Seeing Allah with the heart, especially when we offer salah. This is called ihsan. أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ. Worship Allah as though you are seeing Him. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ. And if you can't get to that level that you are observing and watching and seeing Allah, then at least know that Allah is watching over you. This is what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. This is called ihsan. You know, there's this Imam Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali rahimahullah. He mentions in his commentary of this hadith, he said that Allah says in the Quran, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَةً. Those people who have the quality of ihsan, أَحْسَنُوا, they have the quality of ihsan, their reward in the akhirah will be al-husna. This is the ayah of the Quran. Al-husna, which means reward from Allah, Jannah, paradise. Waziyadatun. And you will get extra. The people of ihsan will get extra. Most of the commentators and mufassirun of the Quran say this extra is to see Allah with your eyes. So he says that the reason why this is a special like a reward for the people of ihsan, because the people of ihsan spent all their life seeing Allah with their heart, so in akhirah they'll get to see Allah with their eyes. الَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا, the people of ihsan, who see Allah with their heart in this life, will see Allah with the eyes in the next life. May Allah grant us. Ameen. So this is a reward in Jannah. So anyway, this third category, ihsan. The third category has been given many names. Now the issue is that names and terms are not important. We get obsessed with titles. La mushahata fil istilah. They say there's no... Terminologies and words are not really important. Someone can do zina and call it nikah. Will it become nikah? No. It'll still be zina. Somebody can give interest and, you know, engage in an interest-based transaction and call it sale. It won't be sale, it'll be interest. And you could call it interest, but it may be sale. Al-ibratu fil uqud bil alfaz. Li-suri wal-ma'ani la lil-alfaz wal-mabani. Anyway, so this third category, we can say ihsan, which is in that hadith. We can say tazkiyah, which is in the Quran. Tazkiyah means purification of the heart. Purification of the soul. Some people like to call it tasawwuf or Sufism. It's just a title a term that started becoming used later on. But what is this third category? This third category basically is, like I said, internal laws. This third category relates to the obligation. Remember the word obligation. Obligation means what? Fard. This is not sunnah or mustahab, or like an act of fadila or virtue. This is fard, and not even fard kifaya, like janaza prayer. This is fard ayn, personally obligatory on every man, woman. Fard ayn, just like salah, 5-time prayers is fard, and Ramadan fasting is fard on everyone, unless you're ill or sick or something. It is a personal obligation. It is a fard on every Muslim man, woman, to make sure that they work on their heart, on their souls, and implement all the commands, the fara'id. Like externally, we implement salah, fasting, zakat, hajj. It is an obligation. These people don't take this seriously. It's an absolute obligation upon every man, woman to make sure that they learn about and then act upon and work all their lives on their souls to implement the commands of Allah in relation to the heart. So Allah said, pride is haram, arrogance is haram, pride and arrogance, kibr is haram. So we know this is a major haram. This is haram like committing zina, like eating pork. You're eating a pork, meat, hamburger. It's equally haram as having pride. There's no difference. This is haram, this is haram. Zina is haram, pride is haram. لا يدخل الجنة من كان مثقال حبة من كبر. The hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Someone has a small atom's worth of pride shall not enter paradise. Numerous hadiths of the Quran, verses of the Quran and hadiths from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is an obligation. We know zina is haram. We try to stay away from it, inshallah ta'ala. We know stealing is haram. We stay away from it. But do we know that pride is a massive sin? This is relating to the third category. It's an obligation to avoid all the things Allah prohibited. Arrogance, pride, I mentioned. Ostentation, riya. يُرَاءُونَ النَّاسِ وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Showing off. مَنْ صَلَّى يُرَاءِ فَقَدْ أَشْرَكَ بِاللَّهِ. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever offers salah to show off, he's committed shirk with Allah. Imagine, showing off, doing anything for makhluq, for the creation of Allah, it's a massive haram. If I'm praying salah right now and people are coming, someone watching me, Allahu Akbar, as soon as someone enters the door, Allah, I'm trying to act a bit more pious, major haram. Any act, good act of deen or servicing the community, donating, giving in charity, or people think I'm rich, let me give £20,000, write my name down, yes, alhamdulillah, everyone's going to say that I'm very, very charitable. Major haram, forget the reward. You've committed a sin for giving that money. The hadith says, give it to your right hand, your left hand doesn't even know. I'm not saying it's not permissible publicly. Sometimes it's permissible. Maybe you want to encourage other people. Fine. But we can't judge anyone as well. Remember, this is what we need to judge our own selves. What intention do I have? So showing off. If I'm giving a lecture here to show off, forget the reward. I go back with sins. May Allah protect us. I mean, all of this is a major haram. Showing off. And then jealousy. Hasad. The first person to commit the sin of jealousy was who? Iblis. With Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. You telling me to make sajda to Adam? خَلَقْتَهُ مِن نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن طِينٍ. So, this is a massive, now jealousy, imagine, do we take jealousy as seriously as we take zina or eating a hamburger? It's a massive sin. إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْحَسَدْ فَإِنَّ الْحَسَدْ يَأْكُلُ الْحَسَنَاتِ كَمَا تَأْكُلُ النَّارُ الْحَطَبْ. Sunan of Abi Dawood. Beware of jealousy, because jealousy eats away all your good deeds, all your salah and everything, like fire eats away wood. One daughter-in-law jealous with another daughter-in-law, one mother-in-law jealous with this one, someone's jealous with their promotion, one co-worker jealous with another, one student because he's got more marks, I'm jealous with him. All haram. So we are daily living with committing things as great as zina and eating pork and drinking alcohol. Imagine. This is why this is an obligation, that all these haram things, pride, arrogance, showing off, jealousy, hatred, all these are spiritual diseases. These are known as radha'il. Blameworthy character traits. We translate them as in English. Blameworthy character traits. All of these need to be replaced. So pride needs to be replaced with humility and tawadu. Man tawadu'a lillahi rafa'ahu Allah. We need to be humble. It's an obligation. Just like fasting in Ramadan is fard, having humility is also fard. Likewise, ikhlas, which is the opposite of showing off. So just like giving zakat is a fard, having ikhlas for the sake of Allah is also a fard. Not being jealous, giving preference to others. all of this, tawakkul and reliance on Allah, sabr, patience, all these are commands from Allah. So this is what this third category relates to. So basically, the objective of this third category, whether someone wants to call it ihsan, somebody wants to call it tazkiyah, somebody wants to call it tasawwuf, somebody wants to call it Sufism, or somebody wants to give you another name and call it green. Doesn't really matter. It's what are you really doing? You can give it any name. You know this, what people sometimes, you see, the two extremes you find with tasawwuf, which I didn't mention, I just went on to that there are imbalances. On one side of the Muslim world, people have this kind of a complete hate to just the term tasawwuf. It's like you hear the word Sufi, it's like you think, you know, someone's going wrong, and it's like some shirk's happening. Like suddenly, like some whirling dervish is like jumping up and down, and someone took a sword and put it through the fire and eating fire, and you know, some people do that in the name of the soul, which is of course got nothing to do with the soul. But some people just outrightly, completely reject the soul and Sufism. And the reason, there are two reasons. One reason is because they don't know the reality. الناس وعداؤن لما جهلوا. They haven't understood what really it is. And number two, the reason is they see the people who are doing things which have nothing to do with Islam and tasawwuf. So those people gave them the excuse to just completely outright reject. And then on the other hand, we have people in the name of tasawwuf do things which have got nothing to do with, forget tasawwuf, even Islam. And those extremes are of different levels. So like some things are people are taking swords and putting them through their bodies. Some people are, you know, going around fire, and some people are doing this. But then there are other levels of extremes as well, which are found in our communities as well, which I'm just going to mention as well. But these are the two imbalances, two extremes. So if somebody wants to use tasawwuf, they can use it. There's nothing wrong. Like you use the word grammar, nahu. There's nothing wrong. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't use the word sarf and nahu and things like that. It's just a term. But if somebody doesn't want to use it, no problem. It's not necessary as well. I personally prefer the term tazkiyah for this third category because it's in the Quran. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. The one who purified the soul has reached success. One of the objectives of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to purify the souls. وَالَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. He spiritually purified the companions, the Sahaba, removed all these diseases and illnesses and sicknesses, spiritual ones. The blameworthy character traits like competition and jealousy, that's how they were, the Arabs. One tribe was jealous and fighting and having enmity for 40 years. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and cleaned their hearts, cleaned them. Then they became such that they were dying and they wanted water, and they saw their brother dying out of water and said, no, go and give the water to him. And the person went to him and said, no, I'm hearing my brother also gasping for water. Go and give it to him. He went to him, he passed away. He came to the second, passed away. Came to the first, passed away. The same people, imagine, the same people who would fight for 40 years for a chicken. That's how they were before in the days of Jahiliyyah. The same people who would kill one another for a child that came and trespassed their area. They would fight for 40 years, generation after generation. These people, they changed in such a way with the tarbiyah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. This is what he done to them. He cleansed their hearts to the point that they are now giving their lives away so that someone else can drink water. They have guests at their house, and what do? وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. They give preference to others and they stay hungry. They pretend they're eating. You know the famous story. The guest came and put the children to sleep, and then the lamp was on, and he just pretended put the lamp on the Sahabi. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, who can take this guest? He went home, he didn't ask the wife, he had no mobile phone. I'm bringing someone guest. They never do that, yeah? Ask your wife first. Just don't go with like 10 people, yeah? Go and cook now. You don't do things like that. These are also the etiquettes and the rules of Islam. But anyway, he went and he put the lamp off, and the guest was eating, and he was just pretending. Eating, pretending. Had only one person's food and he gave it to the guest. This is called tazkiyah. So This tazkiyah, like I said, I prefer this term better. Tazkiyah, but you can call it ihsan, you can call it ilmul qalb, the science of the heart. But it's a science, it's a topic, and it's a very, very important branch of Islam. And everyone has to learn about this. And the word tasawwuf was made up later on. Some people said, where did this term come from? This term, numerous theories have been given. Some said it's from the word sifa, because sifa means a quality. So this third category is about what? Adorning yourself with all these sifat, character traits. Removing all the blameworthy character traits and adorning yourself with the praiseworthy character traits. So many ulama said that because it's from sifa, so the person with this quality, sifa, attribute, Sufi, tasawwuf. Some said it's from the saf, the first saf. So all the pious people used to offer salah in the first saf, so it became tasawwuf and Sufi. Some said it came from the term suf, which means wool, because they used to just go and wear a lot of wool because they never used to be materialistic. So they started wearing the wool, so they became known as Sufis and it became known as tasawwuf. Isha's done, right? I suddenly thought that it was, we prayed Maghrib and it was Isha. That's fine, no problem. Anyway, I'm concluding, but I really want to talk about some of the issues that are really important. So this is the importance of this branch. This is a branch. They actually give a definition to this branch, and they, you know, the ulama have said that it's ilmun yu'rafu bihi anwa'u al-fada'il wa kayfiyyatu iktisabiha wa anwa'u al-radha'il wa kayfiyyatu ijtinabiha. You learn about the praiseworthy qualities and character traits and how to acquire them, and you learn about the negative and the blameworthy and the sinful character traits and how to avoid them. This is what this whole branch is about. Now, the issue is that with all three branches, can you learn them on your own or do you need someone to teach you? Any branch of Islam, let alone Islam, any branch of the world, to be a cook, you need a teacher. A good cook is someone who learned by another good cook. A good chef is someone who learns by another good chef. If you take a book on Indian delights and start cooking like some man, if you're a man and you've never cooked like me in your life, start cooking, you'll see, I don't know what you'd have, what you'd make. Every issue in life, any expertise, we need a teacher. In Islam, likewise, the first category was which category? Aqidah. You can't learn Aqidah on your own. You have to have a teacher to teach you the science of Aqidah. The more in-depth study you want, the more in-depth teacher you will require. Likewise, fiqh. You have to study the Hanafi or the Shafi'i or the Maliki or the Hanbali madhab. You have to have a teacher. You study Nurul Ridha and your Quduri, Mukhtasar al-Quduri and al-Hidayah, and in the Shafi'i madhab, different books that you can study, and in the Maliki madhab and in the Hanbali madhab and the fiqh books, and you study which are based on the Quran and Sunnah, of course. So you need a teacher to teach you. Likewise, this third category is a branch, because there are rules and regulations and you require a teacher to teach you, guide you, give you guidelines, give you teachings in terms of how to acquire these character traits, the rules and regulations. If you just take one issue like pride, pride is an issue you need to learn about. It's not just like pride is haram. Some people will say, okay, we understand in the first category you need a teacher to teach you, and we understand in the second category you need someone to teach you all how to pray salah, etc. Do I need a teacher in the third category to tell me pride is haram? No. It's not going to just tell you pride is haram. He's going to tell you, give you a 1 week course on the rules and regulations, the fiqh of pride. Every Muslim should go through a course. Sometimes, like I'll give you just an example. Pride is haram, sinful. But we have something else called izzatun nafs. Izzatun nafs is self-respect. We have a duty as Muslims to show respect to our own selves. Inferiority complex is not part of the teachings of Islam. Inferiority complex, you should have confidence. You should have self-respect. to degrade yourself, like, and you know, sometimes this is why, you know, sometimes people joke in such a way that they lose their own respect in the community. That's sinful. You should be jovial, kind, considerate, nice to everyone, but you should have your self-respect. So self-respect is one thing, pride is something else. So how do you know? We need to learn about this. The issue is we need someone else. Normally, especially this category is very difficult to detect your own self. A proud person will never say, I'm proud. It's impossible. You need someone to tell you. We need someone else. We need someone else. That's for sure. We need someone. That someone could be anyone. In the beginning, you might say, okay, I'll just tell someone else. I'll just make my wife as my sheikha, guide. No problem. Best islah, tazkiyah, your wife will do. Or I'll make my husband. Technically, that's possible, no problem. You see, it's not necessary, like I will mention, because some of the things we've hyped them. Basically, tasawwuf was just islah of the qalb, tazkiyah. That's it. That's 90% of tasawwuf. 80%, let's say 80% of tasawwuf is working constantly all our lives on our hearts to acquire these praiseworthy character traits and remove the haram, blameworthy character traits. But we need someone, first of all, we need someone to tell us. Because am I showing off or not? I can't tell myself. Have I got pride or is it izzatun nafs? Is it pride or is it self-respect? Humility is required. Tawadu is required. But degrading yourself, that's haram. Humility doesn't mean, oh, I'm nothing, and you know, just fall down, and I'm just nothing, and I'm nothing, and like, I'm not even worth anything, and just beat me up, and just, you know, throw dirt on me, and that's how I'm humble. That's actually haram. Talking about a ni'mah that Allah has given you, وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ, is good. تَحْدِيثْ بِالنِّعْمَةِ. But trying to show off with it, that's haram. So when is it showing off? When is it giving, talking about the ni'mah that Allah has given you? When is it pride, and when is it izzatun nafs? When is it arrogance, and when is it self-respect? When is it humility, and when is it degrading yourself? All of these things, there's rules and regulations. You can't just learn yourself. You need someone else, number one. That no one else, that someone else, you want it to be a human, right? Do you want a lion to tell you, or a snake? No, you want a human being. So we've decided we need someone else. Then we've decided we want that person to be a human. Then you want that human to be a Muslim or a non-Muslim. You want that person to be a Muslim. So then that we decided that that person is a Muslim. Then after that, do you want any fasiq, someone who's clubbing and pubbing and drinking alcohol, or do you want someone who's practicing? Someone who's practicing. So we've decided that person has to be practicing. Then we think that that person who's practicing, is he practicing with this third category? Has he gone through the process himself with this third category? Is he someone who's worked for 30, 40 years on his heart? Do we want that person, or somebody who's got no knowledge of this science? Someone with knowledge. So you need a human being, you need a Muslim, a practicing one, and a knowledgeable Muslim, and somebody who knows about these issues. That's the person you will turn to and say, look, I will ask you for advice about these issues, and you guide me. This person is called a sheikh in tasawwuf, or whatever you want to call it. Some people say, like, what's this sheikh? Why do you have to have a sheikh? You have to have a teacher in aqidah, you have to have a sheikh in fiqh, you have to have a sheikh in nahw, a sheikh in sarf, in qira'ah, in hifz, in tajweed, in qira'ah. So this is a sheikh teaching me this branch of Islam. That's it, there's nothing more. Whether you want to call that person sheikh, or whether you want to call that person whatever you want to call. Names and terms don't matter. Some people say peer. Don't call him peer, call him beer if you want to. Because names don't really matter. Call him ustad, call him, you know, teacher, call him whatever you want to call that person. It's not necessary to call him a sheikh. Some people call murshid, they say murshid. I asked once, there was a friend I met once, an Arab brother, I think it was from Morocco, some a long time ago when I was studying. We were talking about these navigations, you know, these navigations. Now we have, on, you know, Google Maps, but when this was when the first navigations had come out. People don't even use navigations now, it's on the phone. So I said, what do you call this in Arabic? We were talking in Arabic, and I said to him, TomTom used, that was navigation. I said, what do you call this in Arabic? He said, well, it depends. In kunta salafiyan fa dalil, wa in kunta sufiyan fa murshik. If you're a Salafi, it's called what? Dalil. Dalil means indicator. It's indicating you to something. And if you're a Sufi, it's called a Murshid, a guide. So anyway, Murshid just means a guide. So we need someone who's an expert. Now, I will just mention 2-3 more points relating to this, which are very important. You have, after that, people ask that, okay, I'll have a guide, but what's this pledge, bay'ah, that takes place? Have you heard of this bay'ah? Now the issue is, bay'ah is 2% of the 100% of tazkiyah, or maybe 1%, or not even a percent really, maybe like 0.1%. This is from the teachings of Hakim al-Umma Mawlana Shaitani rahimahullah, and one of my teachers, Shaykh al-Islam, Sitaqli Uthmani, hafidhahullah. Bay'ah is absolutely not the obligation or the objective. It's not fard, it's not wajib, maybe more sunnah, but it's not the objective. Somebody can be on the path of tasawwuf and tazkiyah and ihsan, but never ever do bay'ah in his life. And somebody can do bay'ah to 250,000 million shuyukh, but have nothing to do with tasawwuf. Nowadays, the problem is that tasawwuf has become very symbolic. And this is the problem. This is the other extreme. People identify themselves as part of being a group. Oh, mashallah, this is brother such and such, he's connected with this. What do you mean he's connected? He's connected to his wife. He's connected to her, she's connected to her husband. This person is such and such, he's connected to this. Nobody should even know. You know, people sometimes ask me, who's your sheikh? I said, it's like you're asking me, who's your wife? Neither am I going to tell you who's my wife, and neither am I going to tell you who's my sheikh. Why do you need to know? Yes, if you come to study, if you're saying, I want to study by you this particular subject on science, so now I need to know who you learnt by. Yeah, that's, I want to study tajweed by you, so who did you study tajweed by? Then you question. So I say to the person, I'm not going to teach you this subject anyway, so you don't need to know who my teacher is. Because I'm not going to teach you this. So nobody needs to know who, this is a private matter. The sheikh is not some prophet of Allah, he's not a god. He's a pious person, a righteous person, a knowledgeable person, and someone that you turn to for guidance in this particular branch. And he's not the only teacher you have. You can have another teacher in fiqh, you can have another teacher in aqidah, you can have another teacher in another branch of Islam. This is not one, what is it, fits all sizes. It's not like you have one sheikh who controls your life. This is wrong. And this is a sheikh that is only, or a teacher, or a guide, or a murshid, or whatever you want to call him. He is supposed to just guide you in this particular branch, to do with this branch. He is not supposed to tell you whether you should divorce your wife or not. That's not his role. Neither should you need to ask him that question. I've seen many tasawwuf cults where the sheikhs control the mind and the life. Whether you're eating biryani today or you're eating a kebab today, he will tell you what you have to do and charge you for that as well. And tell you to bring some for him as well. This has got nothing to do with tasawwuf. You don't need to know, he doesn't need to know what you're doing. You need to ask him about this branch. This branch only. He's just a teacher, a very respectful teacher. We should be respecting all Muslims anyway. Anyone who teaches us, we should show respect to them. We should respect. We don't get anything without respect. So the people ask this about bay'ah. What is this bay'ah? Bay'ah is basically a pledge. And you know what this is? This is a mutual pledge. Mutual pledge. What does mutual pledge mean? The guide, the teacher, he is also making a promise, and you are making a promise. This is a mutual promise. What's his promise? His promise is that, you know what, I'm very busy. I've got a very busy life. I've got a family. I've got teaching. I might be an imam in a masjid. I might have teaching, writing. I've got lots of activities. But from my busy time, I promise you, inshallah, that I will give you some time. And if you need some help and advice and guidance in relation to just this topic, don't come to ask me. They might even say, don't come to ask me about a salah, ruling whether this breaks your wudu or not, because I don't have time for that. Go to a faqih or a mufti for that. This is not my area. Some say that. Only with this branch, I will give you time. That's his promise. If he makes that promise and doesn't give you time, then he's sinful for making that promise. And the person, seeker, who's going to the sheikh, is saying that, okay, I will not waste your time. I will always ask you. And I will keep on taking guidelines from you. I will implement them, I will act upon them. It's like, you know, when you enter a madrasa, I will not skive, I will abide by the rules and regulations of this school or this institution. I will come every day. So this is the pledge. This is a mutual pledge. It just makes it more organized and more confirmed. That's the only issue. Other than that, there's nothing more to this than that. And this is why I know some... You see, it's become very symbolic. So sometimes there'll be one sheikh who will have 400,000 murids, as I like to call them, students. 400,000 or 40,000. How are you going to find time for 40,000 people in your life? Because this is a job. This is not symbolic or just, you know, just for barakah purposes. This is a job. You know how a sheikh should be? Like a doctor, surgery, or a dentist. How many times do you go to dentist saying, sorry, no more spaces for you? I know a great sheikh, still alive, hafizahullah ta'ala, that people ask him for bay'ah and his secretary looks that, look, we've got, he takes maximum 40. There's 40 people who I'm helping and as my students, there's no more space more than 40 or 35. Or I don't have time, I don't have space for that. Because they've taken it as a job, as a proper responsibility. It's not like, okay, everybody give bay'ah to me and I'm just going to blow on you and everyone's, you know, you give me bay'ah and you're going straight to Jannah. It doesn't work like that. That's not the tasawwuf. The objective of the tasawwuf is not that. That just helps. Bay'ah helps, but it's not the objective. The objective is tazkiyah, which is working on the heart. It's not that the shaykh just looks at you and you become pious overnight. Shaykhul Islam Mufti Taqi Uthmani Hafidhahullah explains this in many places. He says people talk about the tawajjuh, you know, the spiritual what?
Attention
of the guide. He said if that was the case, Abu Jahl would have been a Muslim, Abu Lahab would have been a Muslim. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted these people to be Muslim. He could have just looked at Abu Jahl one sight and he could have changed overnight. This dunya is darul asbab. It doesn't work like that. There's no thing like the sheikh just looks at you, otherwise the sheikh will come and touch your forehead. And that's it. Straight. Give you a magic potion and straight, you've become a very pious person. It doesn't work like that. But he also says that it doesn't mean there's no basis at all as well. See the balance. There is some, of course, barakah blessings in this. And the example he gave is like if you are on a journey and your car gets stuck. Yes, the battery died. You need someone to bring jumplets, bring their car and start your engine. So the sheikh is like the other car with the jumplets, or it's someone to push your car. Okay, once your car started, you took the jumplets off, that person's gone. You just sit there, okay, that means I'm in London now already. You now have to actually travel 2 hours to go to London. So the traveling you have to do yourself. He just gives you a small push, just starts you off through his guidance, and through his good company, through his teachings. That's the meaning of the sight of the sheikh. Nothing more than that. So it doesn't mean it has no basis. It has basis, but the rest of the work and the job we have to do. So, this is the basic meaning of giving bay'ah. The real objective is islah, tazkiyah, rectification of the soul, purification of the soul. Then people say this dhikr and, you know, things. All of this is not objective. The main objective of tasawwuf, Sufism, is purification of the heart and the soul. Bay'ah could be a means. Staying in the company of pious people generally, وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ, is a great means. You stay with bad people, you become bad. You stay with good people, you become good. That's a normal principle of life. Everyone knows this. We are human beings, we get affected. So staying in the company of a pious sheikh, you see how he is, you see him, someone comes to talk to him, you see him how he's walking. You know, somebody opened the door and the way he's so humble, he's eating, look the way he eats. You see some great people. One of my sheikhs I know, someone comes to meet him, any random person, he'll stand up for him. Regardless, he's not going to just sit there, assalamu alaykum, yeah, press my feet. You see the humility and humbleness the way he reacts and deals with people. You stay with someone, you see this every day in your life, automatically these things start coming in you. You stay with humble people, you become humble. You stay with pious people, you become pious. So this is a great reason to stay in their company. But you have to find the right person to find, to stay in their company. So the objective is this tazkiyah. Like I said, it's not, bay'ah is not the objective, it's a means to it. And even the specific methods of dhikr, that just helps. Allah says in the Quran, udhkurullah, make dhikr. You can do dhikr however you want. At home, upstairs, downstairs, in the bedroom, in the kitchen, like all the time. Yadhkurullah ala kulli ahyanihi. Quran is actually dhikr, recitation of the Quran. This is what we're doing right now, is dhikr as well. Actually, what is dhikr? I did a once lecture, 2 hours, just on what is the meaning of dhikr. The dhikr of the mind and the heart and dhikr of the tongue. When you say udhkur akhaka, there's two translations. Remember your brother or mention your brother. If I say to you, udhkur akhaka, if you say remember, you say, okay, I remembered him in my mind. That's dhikr. Remembering Allah. So before I'm eating, I'm remembering Allah. This food, Allah has given me a great ni'mah. How did this food come to me? Thinking, this is dhikr of the heart. When you're driving a car, you're thinking about Allah, thinking about akhirah, walking, thinking about Allah. All of this is dhikr. The whole life is dhikr. Before sleeping, you're doing dhikr. You're thinking of Allah. The dua, supplications, recitation of the Quran is dhikr. Reading a book about Islam, reading hadith is dhikr, because you're remembering Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What we're doing right now is dhikr. All of this is dhikr. And then there's dhikr of the tongue. When you say subhanallah, you say Allahu Akbar, you say la ilaha illallah, you say the shahada, you make the dua after salah, Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam. All of this is dhikr. But then sometimes they give certain methods of the dhikr. Again, that's not the objective. The method is just to give you more concentration. You know, sometimes somebody wants to do hifz, because people ask that this in tasawwuf, they do some group dhikr, yeah? They say, do la la illallah, this is bid'ah. Or stand, like when I was studying in Syria, there used to be the shadri dhikr. I attended all of them. You know, the brother was saying, I studied different places, and one of the things that helped me was that I saw everything and anything. So when I was studying in Pakistan, I used to go to all the different shuyukh. So I used to study in Dharam Karachi, where Shaykh al-Islam Taqi Uthmani Hafidhullah was, but I saw his way, and I saw his way the most, which appealed to me the most. But then I used to go, there was a Shaykh called Hakim Akhtar Sahib Rahimahullah. Every Friday, he actually told me, you have to come without fail, Thursday night. So I saw his gathering, I saw his teachings, I saw the people attending, I used to recite Nasheed there. He used to make sure I eat with him after Jumu'ah, so I used to stay with him. Then there was somebody called Mufti Rashid Ahmed Nudiyani Rahimahullah, Ahsan al-Fatawa. So I used to go, after that, Hakim Muqtasar Rahimullah used to think that I am going back to Dharam Karachi. So he used to say, okay, take some fruit with you in your pocket and eat it on the bus. But I don't tell him that now I'm going somewhere else. After Maghrib, there's a majlis of Mufti Rashid Ahmed Udiyani Rahimullah. That's like all the people, like with, you know, machine guns and people shaking. And, you know, it's a whole complete way of understanding these issues. And then on Thursday nights, there used to be Marana Yusuf Udiyani Rahimullah. I used to go there sometimes on the Thursday night. The Jumu'ah Tabliq gathering they used to have sometimes. I used to go there. It's a lot of different places. When I was in Syria, I went to this sheikh, I went to that sheikh. There used to be a Shadri gathering. There was somebody called Sheikh Sari Al-Hamawi, rahimahullah. And he used to make sure that I come, and everyone, Allah, Allah, have you seen that? All over YouTube. I used to attend these gatherings. They were very entertaining anyway. They used to, you know, it used to be nice. But I just wanted to see everything. Though Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Shahuri, rahimahullah, has passed away. His gathering used to be after Jumu'ah Salah. I used to go there as well. In Halab, there used to be some Sufi shuyukh. I used to go there. And then we used to go to Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Na'ut, rahimahullah. Most of them have passed away now. He used to be like quite strict about these issues and about this bid'at in tasawwuf. And then we used to have Sheikh Saeed Ramadan al-Buti, rahimahullah, shaheed martyr. He's passed away. I used to attend his gathering once a week. And Jumu'ah used to offer there. So when you see all of this, the different flavors, you kind of try to understand, you get to understand a lot of different things. So people ask about this dhikr, this group dhikr, what is it? These are just methods of concentration. Like someone wants to do hifz of the Qur'an. Yes, you want to memorize the Qur'an. Now somebody will say, if you memorize the Qur'an, memorize it in your bedroom. Just lock the door, because there's no... Distraction. There's no one distracting you, or nobody is inconveniencing you, or nobody is basically distracting you. Someone says, stand up and read, because if you're sitting down, So someone says, stand up. So okay, I'm going to stand up. Someone's driving a car and they're falling asleep, so they just keep doing this. Have you ever tried that? You know, you keep moving your head. You don't want to fall asleep on the motorway, don't you? Just take, you know, stop over or go to Coventry. Inshallah, you'll have a nice host here in Coventry and sleep at the house. If you're on the M6? Oh, I don't know. Whatever it is. But it's just for concentration. You know these methods of dhikr that everyone do it loudly? It's basically that. You know, there's la ilaha illallah. It's just for concentration, for a bit of mind, for concentration. If someone said, my concentration is like this, la ilaha illallah, illallah, then that's part of dhikr as well. Just like la ilaha illallah, this is not part of deen as an objective. La ilaha illallah is not part of deen as an objective. Just like I'm just using one method, just give me concentration. Or someone doing hifz, ya ayyuhal ladina, ya ayyuhal ladina, moving, just giving me concentration. The one doing dhikr, that's just giving him concentration. It's not the objective. The problem is that people have misunderstood this and they've made all of this as the objective. These are all just methods to give you concentration. If someone thinks it's part of deen, sunnah, farad, mustahab, then it becomes bid'ah. If someone thinks it's got nothing to do with deen, but it's just an external thing just to give me concentration. The dhikr is what Allah has told me to do, but like I'm falling asleep. Or, you know, if I do it by myself, I get lazy. You know, get your son to do hifz at home by himself. Very lazy. Put him in a class where all students are memorizing the Quran together. It's easier. So if I do dhikr at home by myself, one day I'll do it or not, and I'll just get a bit lazy. So let me just go to a place where everyone comes, so then, you know, I'm encouraged by other people. That's what you call group dhikr. Neither the group is an objective, and neither is doing it loudly objective. Rather, it's more recommended to do it silently. عُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ تَضَرُعُوا وَخُفْيَا. And there's some other ayat that is more... Afdal is silent dhikr, but if you need, like you know in salah, it's better to keep your eyes open and pray salah. But if you need concentration, as a remedy, you can close your eyes for a while until you start getting concentration. So likewise, dhikr is better to do it silently, but if you need for concentration, loudly for a while to get that concentration, once you get that concentration, you get back to the silent, which is better. But you can still carry on doing loudly if you want as well. So all of this, to finish off this topic, tasawwuf, Sufism, ihsan, tazkiyah, all of this has everything to do with rectifying the heart, purification of the soul, removing spiritual blameworthy character diseases and traits, replacing them with praiseworthy character traits. That is the objective. There is no difference of opinion within the Muslims on this, that this is an obligation. As for the pledge, you do it, you don't do it, no problem. You know, sometimes people, they give a bay'ah to a sheikh and then they never work on these. They just think that's it. 99% job done. No. When you give a bay'ah, 0.1% job is done. Now you've got the whole life to work. I remember this. Some of the shuyukh, they do this. They don't even take bay'ah seriously. They say, look, the main thing is islah. Do the islah. We'll do the sunnah bay'ah when there's time. Okay. This time we'll do it, no problem. That's not the objective. The real issue is having this connection of Islah with a person of piety, knowledge and wisdom. Having this connection, relationship. And also I will add this, that sometimes, look, this, normally you need a teacher, but look, this teacher, sometimes you, it's possible, it's difficult, but it's possible to have this rectification without even having a teacher. By reading the books. So if there's one sheikh, like for example, someone sees like someone like Sheikh al-Islam Mufti Taqi Uthmani, who's one of the great scholars, many books. Every day you read his books, you attend his lectures. You don't keep on wasting his time by asking him, but you attend his lectures regularly, you read his books regularly on the topic of Islah and Tazkiyah. That's also kind of a type of, you're working on your heart, and you're working. It's possible. But then you will still, at the odd time, need to ask. So you might just, in a lecture, he doesn't know you, you don't know you, you don't need to really become part of a group or a cult or anything. You can just read something or something, you went and asked him, or someone connected to him, you asked him that, look, this is something I don't really understand. What is this, this way or that way? That's also possible. I know so many people who are more Sufi without being part of a tariq or a group than people who are part of a group and a tariq. Sometimes people are part of a group with name. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum lived tasawwuf without a name. Yet today we have people who have a name but have no tasawwuf. Sometimes the greatest diseases and illnesses and sicknesses of jealousy, of hatred, of enmity, of competition is in the people who attribute themselves to tasawwuf. My sheikh is better than your sheikh, and my group is better than your group. This sheikh, he's got a cult, and that sheikh has got his cult. The reason why tasawwuf came into existence was to remove all of this. So this extreme with like cultish type of tasawwuf, there's no place for it. Everyone wears a green imama, all of them green hats, or pink socks. Or so basically, I'm murid of the sheikh with the pink socks. Like this becomes like Muslims are separated. Tasawwuf should be such that all Muslims should, you shouldn't be, if someone feels that they go to a sheikh's gathering and he feels out of place because he's not wearing a pink sock or a yellow scarf, then there's something wrong with that gathering. Because your message should be for everybody. There should be nobody who feels out of place in that gathering. So it's not part of a cult that we are part of this one group and I'm attributed to them. We belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are abd of Allah. We are not a slave of anybody. So this is what tasawwuf is. It's got nothing to do with this, what I said. Neither has it got anything to do with... Some people think tasawwuf is like dreams. There's a place for dreams in Islam, but it's got nothing to do with dreams. Kashf and karam. Kashf, like spiritual kind of intuition, you could say. That's not the objective of tasawwuf. Not the objective. There could be someone who is extremely pious but never have any miracle karama in their life. That's not the objective. Karama basically means Allah honors you. You know, karama, ikram, is from the word ikram. So many of you here may have had a karama but you don't know. You know, sometimes you think, wow, subhanAllah, how did this happen today? I didn't even expect this. That's Allah honoring you. You've got a karama. Karama is not some super natural word that like suddenly you become like half human and half angel. It's basically Allah's honored you. It's part of, we believe, karamatul awliya al-haq. We believe Allah blesses more people. We believe in this. But it's not the objective. A great person is not that who, you know, goes like that and money comes out. That's not the sign of a pious person. Great dreams are not the sign of a pious person. Someone's being buried and suddenly it starts raining, that's not the sign. It's a slight indication. In our communities, oh, we went for janazah, it started raining. I said, don't say this. Say, we went for his janazah and I studied his 8 years of his life and his life was in accordance with the Quran and Sunnah. That's the real sign of him entering Jannah. Not the rain, because the Hindus will say that, oh, suddenly rain started when our Hindu sheikh was being buried as well. If these are the signs, suddenly the clouds move, then the Sikhs are being buried and the clouds are moving as well. This is not the sign of anyone's piety. The real sign is how they live their daily life. So kashf and karama is also not the objective. It can happen, we believe in them, fine, don't make them a big deal. Happens, no, it doesn't happen, no problem. Some people think tasawwuf is like spiritual healing. Taweez and, you know, mystics and this and that. Got nothing to do with tasawwuf. The spiritual healing that suddenly, you know, I become part of this group because the sheikh is now going to give me shifa. Shifa Allah gives. So it's got nothing to do with any of these things. And the last, absolute last point. I know I've been talking for a long time, but the absolute last point in 2 minutes. Tasawwuf has also got nothing to do with what today the non-Muslims think tasawwuf is. In the West, non-Muslims, they actually praise Sufism. They praise Sufism, they like Sufism, they use the word Sufism. They like Sufi Muslims. They don't like the other extreme Muslims, extremists. They like the Sufis. The Sufis are good Muslims. The non-Muslims, the establishments, they like the Sufis. Because in their understanding, Sufi is not the one who is working on the heart to rid himself with pride and arrogance and jealousy and hatred and connecting with Allah and remembrance of Allah and having humility. That's not their definition. Their definition is someone, Sufi is the one who pleases his soul. So do some yoga, do some, you know, music, you know, do some spiritual, you know, do all of these things. So their understanding of Sufism is completely opposite. Because according to them, Sufism is pleasing the soul. According to the real meaning of Islam, Sufism is going against your soul. Your soul wants to do something, but you're fighting against this mujahada. You're going against it. You feel like being angry at someone, but because of the soul and Islam, you're going against your nafs. So you're breaking your heart. You're displeasing your soul. And when they talk about Sufism, it's about pleasing the soul. It's two opposites, two different worlds. So they don't talk about the real Sufis. This is why they praise. They just like all this. And Sufi and be a non-practicing person. You could be a Sufi, you could be a non-Muslim. And I'll end with this once. When I was studying in Syria, I remember I used to attend this dhikr gathering that used to take place in the masjid, which is attributed to Sheikh Muhyiddin ibn Arabi, rahimahullah, great Sufi. His grave is there, next to it there's a masjid, and there was this Sheikh called Sheikh Ahmed Habbal, rahimahullah, he's passed away as well. A great, really, really pious Sheikh. I think passed away in 2009, I think. So after Fajr on Fridays, he used to have this gathering, dhikr. So I used to go and attend there, and he used to have a small talk. So I once saw, like, right at the back, there were two people sitting, looked like foreigners, came from outside, you know, from. I heard them speaking English, so I went to them. I said, how are you? Assalamu alaikum. They shook my hands. I said, you look like, where are you from? You speak English? I said, yeah, we speak English. Could you speak English? I said, yeah. I said, I'm not Syrian. I'm actually from England. Where are you from? We're from London. Oh, okay. Very good. So, what are you doing here? I said, I've been studying here for a year. This was in 2002-03 when I was studying in Syria. So we started talking. So I said, what brings you to Syria, to Damascus? He said, oh, we've come here just to visit, you know, the historical sites. And also, we wanted to come and pay our respect and we wanted to pay a visit to this shrine of this great Sufi Sheikh Muhyiddin ibn Arabi. I said, oh, you know about him? He said, yeah, we're Sufis. I said, who's your Sheikh? I said, we have a Sheikha. She's in London. She's our Sheikha. I said, okay, you have a Sheikha. I thought he was talking about his wife. He said, we have a Sheikha. So I said, oh, you're into tasawwuf? He said, yeah, we love Sufism. I said, oh, that's amazing, mashallah. So, were you born Muslim or when did you become Muslim? He said, no, we're not actually Muslims, but we're Sufis. We're not Muslims, but we are Sufis. I said, you're not Muslim? No, we're not Muslims, but we're into tasawwuf, we're Sufis. So this is their understanding of tasawwuf, which is completely different world. You will see non-Muslim dhikr gatherings. If you go on YouTube, you'll see that. There'll be women, men and women all holding hands in circles, some of them wearing skirts till here. Allah, Allah. They'll be doing all this dhikr, and, you know, skirts, short skirts. This is, let alone anything to do with tasawwuf, this has got nothing to do with Islam. In Islam, tasawwuf is only, what I said, working on one's heart for the remainder of our lives, purification of the soul, purification of the heart. And normally you need a teacher, a good teacher, who will teach you regarding this topic, and that's it, and there's nothing more than that, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the true understanding of deen. And we end with this. Assalamu alaikum.